Thank you again, Mr. Harris. When you think about very specific biblical characters that entered into the promised land, probably the first two that come to mind are who? Joshua and Caleb. Those who gave a good report, those who trusted in God to deliver them. And they had faith that God would help them through the giants and help them get into that land as they believed that God would do. I thought that right after the days of unleavened bread, it might be nice to take a look at Joshua and Caleb and the characteristic traits that they had, that they have, and that we find in the Bible, because they were able to press forward into the promised land while others fell short. So they endured. Some of the Israelites were so close to entering in and entering into the promised land, but still came up short because they did not trust in God. They did not trust him to the end. They did not endure. Not so with Joshua and Caleb. And I will say, just to kind of as a disclaimer, at first thought, you know, talking it over with Katie a little bit, I thought, I can't give a sermon on Caleb. With my name being Caleb, I can't do that. It's just going to be weird. You know, when I say his name, it's going to be like talking in the first person. It'll be like Bob Dole, who says Bob Dole likes ice cream, or Bob Dole. Yeah, I guess that was his thing. He would talk in the first person. So Caleb plans on giving a sermon on Caleb today. I'm going to try to do that. And I do remember, you know, growing up and hearing different sermons on Caleb, and being a little boy with that same name, my ears would always perk up a little bit. So I don't have that same thrill anymore, but maybe Caleb Freeman will have have that same thing. Maybe this will be the one sermon he remembers for a long time. So you never know. But anyways, regardless of names, as we leave the days of unleavened bread, as we press towards the promised land, so to speak, I would like to look at three attributes regarding Caleb and Joshua, and as they were able to enter into that promised land. We don't want to stop short. We want to keep pressing forward. And, you know, who knows how much time we have before Christ's return. You know, we're getting closer. You definitely can tell by looking around and the world around us. But how close? We don't know exactly. But we want to make sure that we endure to the end. And we want to make sure that we press forward into that promised land. So let's start the story in Numbers 14 and verse 16. Numbers 14 and verse 16. Now, at this point, the Israelites were basically refusing to go in. He's not going to just drag them into the promised land, but they were basically refusing to. You know, God had brought them this far, miracle after miracle. He brought them to the edge and says, it's yours for the taking. Maybe it's a little intimidating based on the negative report, but it was theirs for the taking. And they were basically refusing to go in. They did not want to hear any positive thinking about going into the promised land. Caleb and Joshua had some they were always, you know, glasses not half empty. It was half full, and they were going to go in there and overcome this situation. But they were to that point. They just did not want to hear any positive thinking, to the point that they would rather kill them. Let's stone these individuals for thinking positively, thinking that God is going to deliver them again. I mean, yeah, he's delivered us this time and this time. And yeah, there was that miracle and this miracle, but not this time. He's brought us all the way to this point to die. Let's kill those guys that are saying otherwise. Let's stone them. Now, despite the Israelites' bad attitude, Moses is trying to intercede on behalf of the people, pleading with God, please bring them into the promised land. Don't let them die in the wilderness. What will the nation say? They've heard of your miracles. Don't let them die in the wilderness. Show them that you're able to bring them through the land. This is where we'll pick it up in verse 16. Verse 16 of chapter 14, I believe I had said. Yes, chapter 14 and verse 16. This is Moses trying to remind God of his characteristic traits, of what he's like. And remind him that you can do this. Please do this. Verse 16, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. Now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. So he's pleading to God, you know, trying to remind him of his character. You're long-suffering, you're forgiving, you're merciful. And what was God's response? Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory, they've seen the signs which I did in Egypt and the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times, and have not heeded my voice, then certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where we went, and his descendants shall inherit it. I want to bring them in. I am this way. They've seen my glory and they refuse to acknowledge it. So they will not enter in. But he does make an exception with Joshua and Caleb. Joshua would go on to lead the next generation into the promised land. And God was going to bring Caleb into the land where he went. His descendants shall inherit it. Because he was of a different spirit, had a different spirit in him, and fully followed God. So part of fully following God involves the remembering of what God's nature is like. So here the Israelites did not remember God's love as they should have. They did not remember the characteristic traits of him and the willingness to deliver time and time again. But Joshua and Caleb did so, and they remembered his love. So point number one, if we're going to enter into the promised land and remain faithful, we too must remember God's love for his people. This is a part of having faith in what God is doing. And remember that God cares for us, that God does want to deliver us. So much of what the days of unleavened bread, Passover, that deliverance that he has offered us, the love that he has shown us, and the great love that he has shown us. So God is a faithful God, and part of our faith is remembering God's nature. And throughout all of the holy days, just mention, they're a reminder of God's great love. So he reminds us of that year after year. And throughout God's holy day plan, he reminds us of that. But we do live in a world where it's very easy to dive back into the grind and maybe forget those blessings and forget what he has offered us. Be consumed by other things and as a result, not endure to the end. Forget. And how easily did they forget? It's hard for us to understand, but if we were in their shoes, who knows what we would have done, especially without God's Spirit working in us. If we are to faithfully follow God, we must remember his love for us. Now, with our physical fathers, our physical mothers, we remember the love that they have for us. We don't forget the love that they have done for us. There's such a deep love there. And mothers, they love to help their family, to give to their children. And day after day, they do this, very faithfully. And they do it with much heart. And the love is deep. And so the children, you know, they don't forget what their mother and father offer them, what they give to them. The love of a mother is never forgotten, at least shouldn't be. But a mother's love for a child is selfless. I guess you could think this is pretty trivial, but, you know, when there's a piece of cake that's been made, sometimes everybody gets one, and then mother comes around and offers seconds, but yet she hasn't received one herself. But, you know, that's usually the way it goes. There's a selfless type of mentality to what they are like, and it's almost like it's ingrained in them. But God has instilled that into a woman in the care as being a mother. God has instilled that in them. So God is love, and He's the one that has granted that to other individuals. But you know, there's I believe that a mother's love is similar to a story from a few years ago I'd like to share. But a few years ago, a wildfire raged through rural area with several farmsteads. And firefighters were called in to help bring a blaze under control and salvage what they could of the houses and the farm outbuildings. After the fire was extinguished, several firefighters spread out to walk back through, identifying any areas that might need more attention. In the process, one firefighter came across an unusual-looking lump near the ashen remains of what must have been a small chicken coop. Now, as he got closer, he noticed that it was the charred body of an adult hen. And since most of the chickens in this area were free range, actually their wings were not clipped, and that hen could have flown away. So he wondered what the deal was. Why didn't this one flee as the fire approached? And he walked up and poked her with the toe of his boot and found four tiny chicks scurrying out from underneath. And at that point it became clear that while the mother had the ability to save herself, her chicks did not, and that instinct to protect overruled. You know, instead of flying away, she hunkered down to shield them with her own body, instinctively protecting as many of her brood as would stay under her wings. And, you know, you think about a story like that, and this is God's creation, and it's kind of emotional to a certain degree. Or you think, wow, that's incredible, but that's just in God's creation with animals. You know, a mother has that ingrained in her as well, this ability or want to protect and love and nurture and do what's absolutely best for their children. There's such a deep love there. You know, they want to see their child take the best path that would lead to blessings and encourage them in that direction. But this is a mother's attitude. It's hard for us to then grasp God's love is much greater. He's the author of love. He is love. And whatever love that we have as human beings, His is far greater. But Caleb and Joshua, they remembered God's love for them, which helped to fuel their faith. God truly desired to lead them to the promised land, to demonstrate His love to His people. They refused to go in. They forgot the love that God had shown them, and they did not trust God's love for them. Now, we can also see the great love that God has for mankind in Matthew 23. Matthew 23 and verse 37. This is the love that Christ had for the city of Jerusalem. It's very deep, despite those woes because of the sin and because of what was taking place there. It still shows the love that He had. Matthew 23 and verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. So there comes a point, and God's love is great. He wants what's best, but some will just absolutely refuse. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So, you know, not long after he said this, he demonstrated his selfless love by laying down his life for all of mankind. This is part of God's love that is being expressed here in Matthew. I'd like to read Expositor's commentary on this section of Scripture briefly. It says in Expositor's commentary, verses 37 and 39, it preserves Christ's last recorded public words to Israel. Jerusalem, the city of David, the city where God revealed himself in the temple, had become known as the city that killed the prophets and stoned those sent to her. Throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus longed to gather and shelter Jerusalem as a hen gathers her chicks. For despite the woes, Jesus, like the sovereign God as mentioned in Ezekiel, took no pleasure in the death of anyone. And that is a part of God's nature, that love that he has. So God did not take pleasure in Israel's stubbornness. He didn't take pleasure in them dying in the wilderness. He wanted to lead them into the promised land. They refused to go in. They forgot who God was. They forgot his nature, and he was a very loving God. If we are to press forward to the end, we must remember the love of God that he has for us. Do we believe that we are precious to God? Do we believe that he views us as someone that is precious or that he cares for us? Zechariah 2 in verse 8. For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. For surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for their servants. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. You know, this is a warning on how you deal, or how that nation was to deal with God's people. And he's basically saying through the prophet Zechariah, whoever touches you touches someone very precious, so handle them gently, like an apple, like my eye, as you would touch it gently. Better handle them gently. We must never doubt God's love for us. He cares greatly for his people. Let's move on to point number two of 3 points. Point number two, Joshua and Caleb were courageous, no doubt. I mean, when we think about Joshua and Caleb and being faithful, they're very courageous individuals. The Hebrew word for the name Caleb is just what you would expect, dog. I remember arguing that with another fifth grader. My mom and dad always told me that means bold and courageous. And they said, let's look up your name there. Some kid had a name book out, you know. Yours means dog. No, it does not. It means bold and courageous. It went back and forth. I'm going to have to look this up myself later, you know. But it does mean dog or faithful. The Hebrew spelling of the name Caleb is identical with the spelling of the word dog, K-E-L-E-V, Caleb. According to the Wikipedia, the name Caleb, in some traditions, Caleb being a dog, symbolizes his devotion to God like a faithful and loyal dog to its owner. I remember hearing a feast sermonette, and he did the sermonette on Caleb, and he referred to it as the name dog, but he referred to it as like a junkyard dog. And well, that's a little better, I guess, but loyal. Now, the alternate Hebrew meaning offered for Caleb is faithful, devotion, wholehearted, bold, and brave. So I go with that one. basically terms describing one who has courage. But if we are to press forward to the end, we must be courageous to the end. Now, some were at President's Day weekend in Branson, Missouri, and that was on Be Strong and of Good Courage. There was many seminars on moving forward and being courageous. And no doubt that Joshua and Caleb were courageous to the end. Numbers 13 and verse 30. Numbers 13 in verse 30. Now, going against the grain here, Caleb, at the young age of 85, and I had to look up, that's 10 years younger than Bob Dole. Bob Dole's 95 right now, just as a tidbit. I'm sure y'all wanted to know that. But Caleb, I always thought of him as young at that point, which, relatively speaking, 85. So the young age of 85. But he spoke up against what they were saying about what the other spies were saying in the land of Canaan. Everyone else was focused on the obstacles, the giants in front of them. But what was Caleb's focus? Numbers 13 and verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." We can overcome this. We can overcome this situation. Verse 30, but the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report in the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land to which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants from the descendants of Anak, came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. We're nothing to them. They will crush us." He says, "We'll overcome it." Just a much different approach. Now, he didn't ignore the obstacle, but he said, "We'll overcome it. There is an obstacle here." He knew that there were large individuals there. But his focus was on the promised land. Let's overcome this. And he assessed there was something greater. His focus was on the promises of God and that he was going to give them that promised land. There would have been a natural fear to probably see these individuals of great stature and think, why do we need to go into this land? And they're huge. They would crush us. We're so small compared to them. I don't know how we could possibly prevail. But if one is to have courage, it's not that there won't be fear at time or where there won't be those insecurities, but there's something more that outweighs the fear that one has. Franklin Roosevelt is quoted saying, "Courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the assessment that something else is more important than fear. There's something greater than that fear." And there's always going to be opposition and pushback to God's way of life. We know that we face being, as a part of our calling, that we face being a type of like a salmon swimming upstream. We're going to have pushback, but we want to keep pushing forward. If we were to do that, we must understand there's something far greater than whatever fear that we face. We must trust that through God's infinite wisdom, He knows what's best. We trust God, or we fear God more than we fear man, or whatever fear that we have. So we must look to God for strength and value our Father's will and purpose more than anything else. And this is where courage begins, is having a proper fear and reverence for God. Now, Caleb displayed this. Caleb and Joshua displayed this proper fear of God more than fear of the giants. And it's courage. It's not the absence of having fear, but it's that there's something greater than whatever that fear is. He valued God's opinion and God's promises more than the complaining Israelites and whatever that obstacle was. John Quincy Adams, the sixth president of the United States of America, he greatly valued his physical father's opinions and value. And he valued his physical father's opinion more so than even his own political party's opinions, which got him in trouble, as they called him a political heretic. But he valued his father's opinion, the roots of the family. He went against the roots of whatever his family values were. He was going to stand firm for those family values. It didn't matter Republican, Democrat. He was going to stand firm in that. And he valued that more than anything else. Now, you know, probably to a fault, I would say. But it started at a very young age, his value of his father's opinion, his family values, which is a good thing. But I'd like to I like to read a little excerpt from what he wrote to his father. It kind of shows to the degree that he cared for his father's value, even at a young age. Now, this individual was, or not individual, but John Quincy Adams, he was 9 years old at the time that he wrote this letter. Now, I say that because, well, you'll know after I get done, after I read that part, you'll think, whoa, he wrote that at nine. You'll get what I'm saying. But this is taken from the book Profiles of Courage, and it's written by John F. Kennedy. But in this little section, there's John Quincy Adams at 9 years old writing to his father. And he says, "Dear sir, I love to receive letters very well, much better than I love to write them. I make but a poor figure at composition. My head is much too fickle. My thoughts are running after birds, eggs, play, and trifles until I get vexed with myself." You know, typical 9-year-old language and writing. "But Mama has troublesome time of keeping me a-studying. I own, I'm ashamed of myself. I have but just entered the third volume of Rollin's History, but designed to have gotten half through by this time. I'm determined this week to be more diligent. I've set myself a stint to read the third volume half out. If I can but keep my resolution, I may again, to the end of the week, give a better account of myself. I wish, sir, you would give me in writing some instructions with regard to the use of my time and advise me how to proportion my studies and play." Again, typical 9-year-old language. You know, now Jonathan's 10, so it's even more complex than that. It's come in from playing outside. I need these instructions on what to do. Where am I here? "I wish, sir, you would give me in writing some instruction with regard to the use of my time and advise me how to proportion my studies and play. And I will keep them by me and endeavor to follow them. With the present determination of growing better, I am, dear sir, your son, John Quincy Adams." Now, apart from the educational system probably being more advanced than what it is now, and that he was a genius, we get the idea from that he very much cared for his father's opinion, what mattered to him. And, you know, that carried on through the rest of his life, and even in politics. And he stood firm at times. He's known for being a man of courage because he held tightly to those family roots. Despite the political pressures that he faced, those family roots, the opinion of his father and mother, that was what mattered most. Now, with us, we want to please our Father in heaven. That is what matters most. His will for us, his desire. If he says, "Go into the promised land," we say, okay, there are giants, but you're going to work this out. We'll do that. Thank you for showing me what I should do. So we want to move forward. It's his will in our life. That is the most important. And it takes courage to do so. It takes courage to love God more than family. Because John Quincy Adams, I believe he probably cared almost too much in that regard. But, you know, if God was calling him, that would have been a hard part in his life to stand up against mom and dad. But like many here have had to do, that is a difficult trial. And it takes courage to do that, to love God more than family, to do what God's will is more than your own interest. Jesus Christ is that perfect example of having this type of courage. He was here to do the Father's will. Jesus Christ's priority was that the Father's work be done. And he valued God's will even over his own life. So, is God's will more important to us than any fear or any insecurity that we might have? How much do we truly revere our Father in heaven? Is there any scenario that we would say the fear outweighs the importance of following God's will and way? For the children of Israel, it was the giants. And it was the negative report that they latched onto, and that became insurmountable in their mind. Not for Joshua and Caleb. They were able to overcome that situation is they focused on God's greatness, His promises, and that He was going to give them the victory, and they were going to be able to overcome the situation. They focused on God's greatness and not the what ifs. What if? You know, that had to be in the back of their mind. What if I approach this giant and he just hits me over the head and I go into the ground like that? What's that game? Whack-a-mole or something? Okay. That could have been on their minds. But anyways, how can we keep the what ifs from controlling our lives? How can we keep the what ifs from controlling our lives? Part of that involves what we choose to meditate on. It's an interesting scripture found in Joshua 1 in verse 5. What we choose to think about, what we choose to meditate, and what God desires for us to meditate on. Joshua 1 in verse 5. Joshua 1 and verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. And you shall observe to do it according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God instructs Joshua to keep things in perspective and meditate on that. You know, meditate on the law. Meditate on it. The fact that I will deliver you. The fact that there are blessings for adhering to that. Meditate on the fact that I will reward you. So, really, God wanted Joshua to focus on his greatness, to maintain the proper perspective. God is with those who keep the law. And he will help them to prosper wherever they go. He will help them to have good success, to keep the right perspective, the right focus. 1 Samuel 12 and verse 24 tells us, we won't turn there, but tells us, only fear the Lord and serve him with truth, with all your heart, and consider what great things he has done for you. Part of that meditation that we want to focus on is meditation of how he has delivered us in the past, the deliverance that he's been willing to provide us time and time again, to focus on his greatness, his power, and to maintain that proper fear for God rather than whatever that fear is, a fear of man, whatever it is. When the Israelites made it to the Red Sea and the Egyptian army was nipping at their heel, they got discouraged. They lost hope in what God had done for them. They started complaining. Why did you bring us here? You brought us all this way. Now they're going to get us. What did God say to the Israelites when they lost hope, when they started to fear? And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. He was to tell them that, and he did. And I think it would be wonderful if we could sometimes hear that from God as we face certain things. Be still. You know, don't worry. Don't be afraid. I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to fight for you. That would be very encouraging. It would give us some courage to press forward. We have a lot of examples where we can see where he has done that, where he does say that, where he says he will never leave us or forsake us. So we must never forget what God has done. This is imperative, and it will provide us courage if we focus on his greatness. Why is it so imperative that we remember who provides us the strength and the courage? Mostly because we all will face certain giants, certain trials, as was mentioned in the sermonette. our calling is not an easy calling. In fact, it's an impossible calling without God's help. Matthew 7 and verse 14. Matthew 7 in verse 14. Actually, Matthew 7 starting in verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Difficult is the way. There are trials, there are difficulties, there are stresses. And it's a part of that word there. If we look up the Greek word, I don't have that in my notes, but I believe it's just stresses. It's difficult is the way. That's a part of our calling. It's the narrow path. It's not an easy path. But that is the path we have been called to. The Apollo 11 mission was the first mission to successfully land a man on the moon. A seemingly impossible mission. And at times I've looked at myself where I'm standing, standing in the grass of my backyard or front yard and looked up at the moon and thought, how in the world did someone get there? If I was to say, okay, what do I have? What are my resources? And how am I going to get way up there? I'm going to try to do this. You think about it, it's just, that's impossible. Why would anybody choose to do that? What would it accomplish, too, on the other hand? That would hinder me from pursuing, put a couple 2x4s together, and then, this isn't going to help me in the long run. It'll get a good jump on it, going to the moon. But, it's not of value. We don't look at it as, this is some great value getting to the moon. Why do such a thing? I mean, why spend the money? Why NASA? Why do that? Why I personally think that getting to the moon as a physical human being is not something of great value in the long run, primary focus in one's life, getting to the moon. But, in one way, getting to the moon should be our primary focus in life, because of the principle behind getting to the moon. As one to take note of. When John F. Kennedy was answering the question of why do it, he had some pushback. Why are you doing this? Why put a man on the moon? Why try? He said, but why, some say, the moon? Why choose this as our goal? And they may well ask, why climb the highest mountain? Why 35 years ago fly the Atlantic? Why does Rice play Texas? Oh, Rice is a really small school that gets beat up playing football against Texas. We choose to go to the moon. We choose to go to the moon in this decade and to do other things, not because they are easy, but because they are hard. Because that goal will serve as organize and measure the best of our energies and skills, because that challenge is one that we are willing to accept, one we are willing to postpone, and one we intend to win, and the others too. If we think about our calling, we must agree that it is similar to that, because it's a very difficult mission that God has called us to. It's not the short race. It's not the wide road. It's the race of endurance that we're trying to win. And the reward is much greater than putting a man on the moon. And we think about dwelling with God for eternity. That's another dimension we cannot comprehend. We don't understand. It's human beings, we can't explain. It's too incredible for us to comprehend. As much would be like, here we made it to the moon. It's very close considering the billions of galaxies. And some have said that they're actually, as they do more research, the number is growing with the number of galaxies that are out there. Now they're saying that there are possibly 2 trillion galaxies. Before they said there's in the billions, now they're saying possibly 2 trillion galaxies. That's galaxies, and each galaxy holding hundreds of billions of stars. So and the distance apart from each star, we just can't understand. It's too big. We got a man on the moon. Well, that's great. But what about eternity? What about what God has called us to inherit potentially. So all of man's successes are nothing compared to what God has prepared for those who love Him, those who have courage to endure to the end. We're told in Philippians 4 and verse 13, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So we must never forget where our strength and courage would come from. And a part of that, where that begins, would be having a proper fear for the Creator of the universe. Point number three, Joshua and Caleb were focused. Point number three, Joshua and Caleb were focused. Their focus was what was in front of them, not the giants. It was on that land, that beautiful land that they were about to inherit. They saw this with their own eyes. They wanted it. They could taste it. It became a top priority for Joshua and Caleb. It was not going back. They don't want to go back. They don't want to wander in the wilderness. Let's go there. That's wonderful. Their eyes were on that goal. They were focused. We must keep our eyes on the goal. We must remain focused to the end on that promised land. We must keep focused. Matthew 6 and verse 33 tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. So where are our priorities? It helps us stay focused. What consumes us and occupies our time and thoughts? Do we focus on giants? Do we focus on difficulties? Do we focus on disagreements, things that preoccupy us? Fretting, worry, doubt. Are we worried too much about wealth, looks, and what everyone thinks around us? It's His righteousness, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It's called perspective, keeping things focused, staying focused, keeping the right perspective. We focus on the giants, we focus on God's promises. Romans 8 and verse 18. Romans 8 and verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Notice Paul's focus. Compared to God's reward, stresses pale in comparison. It's called perspective. Focus. When we have personal conflict with someone, it seems like a really big deal. It can feel that way. It can feel like the weight of the world. It doesn't seem small to us at that time. If those two are, children, I know they go to school, they give them the slip that they're going to be off for the holy days, and they get pushback from teachers. We might start treating them different. And it feels like the weight of the world at the time that they're going through it. It seems very big. No one wants to feel slighted. No one wants to feel persecuted by anyone. Who will remember it in 1,000 years from now? When you think about the perspective of eternity compared to what we go through, why does it matter compared to what God wants to bless us with? It pales in comparison. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6. How did one of the foremost apostles look at it? Let's notice Paul's closing address in the last chapter of the book that he wrote to his loved co-worker, beloved co-worker and student, Timothy. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And notice Paul is saying, already being poured out like a drink offering for the people. He knew the time of his death was drawing near. He had no hard feelings, no regret. Why is that? Because he fought the good fight. He has no regrets. He did the very best that he could do. He fought the good fight, He fought against the carnal man. He fought against society. He fought against Satan the devil. He was faithful. He was going to remain faithful. As it said, I finished race. I've kept the faith. Verse 8. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Finally, the feeling that many of us have, accomplishment coming to fruition. Finally, at long last, after all we've been through, a crown of righteousness. Not just a crown of old or an old crown, but it's one showing the delineating righteousness in and through Jesus Christ. He knew he wouldn't get it immediately, but rather in time at the coming of Jesus Christ. Well, brethren, we are soldiers in God's army. It's quite a calling that we have been given. And he wants us to be victorious. He wants us to step forward. He wants us to press forward, press on into the promised land. We'll be there if we keep the goal clearly in mind and keep our focus. This is why God commands us to review his plan every year, to remind us, stay focused. He wants to keep that goal fresh in our mind, the kingdom of God, and to press on, press forward, not be distracted for the cares of this world. Philippians 3 and verse 13. Philippians 3 and verse 13. Philippians 3 and verse 13. I'm going to start in verse 12, actually. Philippians 3 and verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal. For the prize of the upward calling or upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is keeping his focus on the calling that he's been given and letting go of those things in the past that should be let go of. Forget the hurts of the past. Forget the slights. Forget the offenses. Forget the discouragement and the difficulties and reach forward. It's an interesting statement, reach forward. You know, it indicates intent, an effort, a focus. It's intentional. It's not by accident. It's that we are purposefully reaching forward, not lackadaisical. Also notice in verse 14, it says he pressed towards the goal. It means he pushed himself with extra effort. He was motivated for the goal, the prize of the high calling of God. We are reminded of that ultimate goal and focus by reviewing God's plans year after year. So we have exited the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We now press forward. We've learned some very valuable lessons. And now we want to see how much of Jesus Christ that we can put on. And we utilize God's Spirit. Strive to overcome, continue to overcome. And to put on the mind of Christ and to stir up God's Holy Spirit, which he has made available to us. One final scripture to conclude. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. I'm always a verse ahead, I think. Let's go to verse 6. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Joshua and Caleb were not fearful. They were courageous. They remembered God's love. And they had a sound mind because they were locked in. They were focused on the promises of God. They were focused and they displayed self-control. So as we press forward, let's make sure that we stir up God's Spirit, utilize God's Spirit, so we can fully follow God, making sure that we follow with love, with courage, and with focus.